Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Hebrews. Now moving into Hebrews chapter 13, where we'll read verses 1 to 3. Whereas before, in these previous chapters, we've been speaking a lot about what God has done and what He is doing in His church through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are coming to the what some people would consider the practical part of what God is doing through His church and what He expects us to do in response to His Word, in response to what He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are. Now coming to this practical part of the book of Hebrews, not that the other parts aren't practical, but this is how we are to live based on what we've heard in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have God's Word written to us, His people, holy and inspired. And so give it your special attention. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Let do not forget to entertain strangers, for by some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And so now, Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would minister to us through the preaching and hearing of it, that you would put it in our hearts, Lord, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, and give us, Lord, the gift of faith, that we might believe these things and therefore practice them according to your glory and for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8 to 29, last week we saw how, as citizens of the unshakable kingdom of the unshakable King, how we were to serve Him with unshakable worship. That we were to come to God with worship according to His standards and worshiping Him with grateful hearts and worshiping Him and accessing Him according to the grace that He has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same grace of God in Christ enables us to do what He is calling us here to do in Hebrews chapter 13. We need God's grace to enable us to love one another, to love the brethren. And this love needs to be an unshakable, unchanging love. It does not need to be a love that is based on circumstances or situations. It is not to be a love that is based on how someone else loves us or treats us. It is to be according to the love that God has loved us with. And how has God loved us? With an unshakable love. Through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for His disciples. On a couple of occasions in John 13 and John 15, Jesus told His disciples that they were to love one another as He had loved them, and that they were to love one another as He has loved them, as the Father had loved Him. He says in John 15, as the Father loved me, I abide in my love. And so we see this pattern of love that we are to follow. Unshakable love. Can you imagine the love of God for His Son, Jesus Christ, ever changing? You cannot. It won't. And neither will Christ's love for His people ever change. And so as we are to follow that kind of love, love that is also unshakable. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3, is the work of the Holy Spirit, of God fulfilling what Jesus said the Helper would do in God. So here we are shown the way to love the family of God in ways that are very practical and yet very challenging. Very challenging. And yet come with great blessings. One of the things that characterized Jesus' love was this. As He said, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. And what characterizes Christ's love for His people is sacrifice. The Father sacrificed for sin, and at the same time, it was a sacrifice for the Father to do that. While Christ was on the cross because of sins, the Father had to forsake His beloved Son. We think about the sacrifice of Christ often, but we must also think about the sacrifice of the Father. How for a time He gave up this relationship, this holy and undefiled relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, to give Him, the Scripture says, to give Him as a sacrifice. That is what love is. That is how God loves us, and that is how we are called to love one another. And so this call here in Hebrews chapter 13 follows that example. Follows that example. Jesus' love for the Father and for you was and is all bound up in sacrificial love. God's love for us is characterized in sacrificial love. And so it is to be in your life and my life as well. The Spirit of God is calling us from Hebrews chapter 13, from this passage, to an unshakable sacrificial love for the brethren. So here we see in these verses, just these three short little verses, that we are to have, first, unshakable love for the brethren. And secondly, we are to have unshakable sacrificial love for the stranger amongst the brethren. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. And then also, unshakable sacrificial love for those suffering, those brethren who are suffering. So first, here in verse 1 of chapter 13, we see unshakable sacrificial love for the brethren. The priority of love for one another is seen in God's revealed character of Himself. And we read that in Hebrews, or Deuteronomy rather, chapter 10. We also see it in the giving of the Ten Commandments, where God gave those Ten Commandments in two tablets, two tables. In the first, relate to God and how we are to love Him. The second, sixth commandment reveal to us how we are to relate to and love one another. And Jesus summarized these commandments with the words love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus taught His disciples. And this was a primary part of the commission that Jesus gave to His apostles, whom He sent out. And you would expect it to be so, since He commissioned them to teach people to observe, not just hear, but to observe, which means to practice, all that He had commanded them. And so as He taught them how God loved them and how He has loved them, He was teaching them to go out and tell us how we are to love one another. The Apostle Paul so emphasized love for one another, and this is that scripture memory passage that we as a church are memorizing in 1 Corinthians 13. That if he could do everything, and if he had all kinds of gifts of the Spirit, and yet he had not love, he was nothing. What a priority this is. And what there is in Scripture, what a familiarity there is we have with this idea of love, so that we might even be tempted, even now, oh, this is a sermon about love, to say, well, I know those things. But here the Spirit is telling us to practice them, not just to know about them, but to practice them, to observe them as Jesus has commanded. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we know love because of what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we have this teaching here of knowing and practicing the laying down of our lives for love of the brethren. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, the apostle said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here again is that observing and knowing. Knowing the love of God through Jesus Christ and practicing another. And all this love is tied to the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. This is the love the Bible knows of. It is sacrificial love. It is putting the needs of others above yourself. It is the love to which we are being called to emulate because it has been shown to us through Jesus Christ. It has been practiced by God upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that we know of, this love that we have experienced, is to be poured out brethren. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a love of your definition. It's not a love of mine and what I determine how I am to love my brethren. As we just sang in Psalm 119, Lord, teach us your way. Your way to love. And that way is sacrificially. And this unshakable sacrificial love, and by unshakable I remind you what that means, unchanging, this unchanging sacrificial love being spoken of here is for, in this particular passage of Scripture, for the brethren. We see here in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Well, who are the brethren? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, speaks to this saying, starting rather with verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's who we're talking about. Those who are the sons of glory are the brethren. Those who are God's children through Jesus Christ are part of that family. They are the brethren. All those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's who he's talking about here. This brotherly love is to continue towards the brethren. And our brotherhood comes from Christ himself. First, in his incarnation, he became one with us as becoming a fellow human being. He became like us. Secondly, by through our redemption, through his shed blood. We are united to Christ, and therefore we are united together. This is the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. As he said there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he is not ashamed to call the sons of glory, whom he is bringing to the Lord, his brethren. There is a union that we have with Christ, and there is a union that we have with one another that compels us to love one another. Continue. In Acts chapter 9, Christ so identified with us as his brethren and we brothers to one another that he rebuked Saul before he became Paul, who was persecuting the church, as actually persecuting Christ himself, saying this, Saul, Saul, why? You know that what that did is that caused Saul to ask whoever was speaking, who are you? Because Saul could not see how he was persecuting one particular person or whoever was behind this voice. What Saul knew was he was going around, and who was he persecuting? The brethren. Murdering. Acts chapter 9 tells us. And so Jesus Christ was uniting himself, Saul, as you are persecuting my disciples, my brethren, you are persecuting me. That's who the brethren is, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ identifies with us, and we with Him, and we with one another. At the fair this week, we met many people, many lost people, but we also met many Christian people. And they, by their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, how we could extend, even for a brief moment, the right hand of fellowship, because we are brethren, all those who are united to Jesus Christ. What a joy it was. And they would come to us at the fair, encouraging us and rejoicing with us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There was only just a moment there to even express love to one another. But all those who are united to Christ are united to us, and they are our brethren. So our love is to continue towards our brethren. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write, are taught by God to love one another." And what Paul was saying was there, you know, it's a foregone conclusion that not only have you been loved by God, if you are brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been taught by God through that experiential love and through His Word to love. I don't even need to tell you to love because you have so experienced and you know it in Jesus Christ. And this love is to be one that is continual. Again, like I said earlier, not changing because of how someone loves you. And that's our greatest challenge, isn't it? Jesus Himself said, it's easy to love someone who loves you. The great challenge and the great manifestation of Christ's love is when we can love those who are not loving towards us, and especially when it is a brother or sister in Christ. I do not expect the world to love me. I do not expect the world to love me. Neither would you. But we do have expectations for our brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another, don't we? And so it is the greatest offense when that doesn't happen, or when somebody treats you in an unloving way. And it is that greatest challenge then, that this brotherly love is to continue. You see, you remember the Hebrews here, why they were being written to at this time? They were under certain persecutions and pressures to turn back to Judaism. They were being forced out of their homes and things like that, forced out of their occupations. And so there was a great challenge there to let brotherly love continue. The word continue here in verse 1 of chapter 13 is the same word that is used in verse 28, or verse 27 rather, where it says, "The things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." That word "remain" is the same Greek word as "continue." Let brotherly love continue. And so those things that are cannot be shaken are to remain, speaking of the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and our worship of God through Him. Those things remain, and so must brotherly love. It must continue. It must remain. It must not be based on situational circumstances, and it must not be based on whether you feel loved or whether you think you're being loved. It is to continue in spite of those things, because that's the love of God. That's the love that you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrificial love. And that's what God calls us to have an unshakable, continual love for one another. And how do we do that? How do we love each other continually? Well, we look at Jesus and we see how He did it. And again, the answer is sacrificially. If we look to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and I will turn there just to read that, to remind us of some things that we are taught about love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here in this passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, we see to have the mind of Christ is to have sacrificial love. And that we are to let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit. The cause love is loving ourselves more than the other person. The cause of our decay of not loving the brethren is because we seek to continue with our own reputation, what we think we must have from our brothers rather than what we must give to them. As we'll get to it in our scripture memory passage as we go along in coming weeks, Lord willing, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, teaches us what unshakable love does. And you've heard these words many times. Maybe you've heard them at a wedding ceremony where people like to try and focus 1 Corinthians 13 as application for a marriage. And certainly it does apply there, but it's so not limited to a marriage relationship. Paul was not talking to people getting ready to get married in 1 Corinthians 13. He was talking to a church that by caretation did not love one another. You realize that? 1 Corinthians 13 is the Holy Spirit apostolic writing to a church that was in chaos because they did not love one another as Christ had loved them. We so often pluck 1 Corinthians 13 and say, oh, this is what love is. Well, I want to tell you, this is what love is in the midst of an unloving church. A church that was prideful. A church that would not discipline its members because they didn't love its members. A church that was prideful about who they had been discipled by, thinking, I have this gift and I have that gift and my gifts are better. And I know the Lord taught me, or Peter taught me. And so I'm better than you. And to that church, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13. And to that church, he says, this is what love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You see these things? He's addressing right where they are. Pride and puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. How did they behave rudely? Even in the Lord's Supper, they were behaving rudely, weren't they? They were coming together, not being caring for one another. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. How were they rejoicing in iniquity? They were allowing a man to remain in their congregation who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. In a sense, they were rejoicing in iniquity. But love rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is what Paul wrote to a church, because they needed to hear it. And so we must not think that that does not apply to us. Now, the particular applications as to why Paul wrote it may not be amongst us. But we would be foolish to think, well, that has no bearing on us. It's the Word of God, and it's written to the churches and to His people. And so here I'm going to make an application right here at this point. Is there a brother or sister in the family of God that you are not loving sacrificially? I don't mean just within us here in the congregation, but within the whole household of God, but also in this congregation. And if so, God calls you today by giving us this word. Let brotherly love continue. He calls you today to repent of not loving sacrificially, to repent of only loving when you feel loved, and to love your brethren, and to make sure that that love which God has shown to you, which is unshakable, continues sacrificially. That's the application of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. And sometimes our love for the brethren is easier than others. We all know that. Sometimes we know that we are easier to love. Sometimes we're harder to love. Sometimes situations really challenge us. Sometimes the situation that somebody else is in requires our love at a price which we are called to pay. And that's what Paul, or the Spirit of God here, says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 13, the price of showing love to strangers in the brotherhood. We are called to an unshakable sacrificial love for strangers within the body of Christ. Who are these strangers? Verse 2 reads, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." How can we sacrificially love strangers, and who are these strangers we are to love? He's still talking about the brethren. And so these strangers were likely those who were, as I mentioned earlier, under persecution for their faith in Christ. Likely those who have been dispossessed of their homes or their jobs or even their country and have been moving around under pressure of persecution. And as they move into a new place, into a new town, into a place where there is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brethren are called to love these people, even though they may not be like these people or in the situation that they might be in peace and security. They might be in great need, and they are called to love these strangers, to help them according to the means that God has given them. And to entertain strangers means to love strangers. Our word for entertainment is quite different, right, as we think about that today. It doesn't mean how we use it today. This word actually is very similar to the word that we saw here in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. You know, and you've heard it many times in many sermons, what is brotherly love? Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. That's where they get that name. Though it doesn't maybe match as we might think it should. But here in verse 2, it's the word philoxenia. Love the stranger. Love the stranger. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And so the words here, "do not forget to love the stranger," are reminding us not to be neglecting even those we don't know or don't see who are in need, who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be at your front door these days, not yet or not now. It may not be happening much where we are, where you have someone showing up at your door and saying, "I am a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am in great need. Can you help me?" But that does not mean that it's not happening in other places. Do we not know that brothers and sisters in Christ are under persecution elsewhere? Do we not know that brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering because of their faith? It sometimes happens near us, but we certainly know that it happens in other places. And when we become aware of those needs, we can help by prayer or financially even, or giving of our time to help them, or giving of our means that the Lord has already provided with us. One of the ways, practical ways to do this, is to think of our seminary where we are training men to go back into these nations where they are under persecution, to train them, to evangelize them, to disciple them. There are men at our seminary in Pittsburgh right now who are being trained to go back into countries where Christians are under persecution. They are going back into countries where they must teach quietly and secretly. These Christians who, if it is found out that they are Christians, will be put in prison or even sometimes put to death. And so when you don't have someone to entertain or to love who is a stranger, who is your brethren, not at your door, through our technology and through our other means, we have opportunities to apply this passage of Scripture. And not to just say, well, out of sight, out of mind, I don't really have a connection to those people. Your connection is that they are your brother and sister. Your connection is that you are to love them continually. This kind of unshakable love is commended by the Apostle John in 3 John chapter or verses 5 to 8, where he says, "Beloved," same as brethren, "beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." In this day and age, we have access to knowledge and things all over the world, and that includes our suffering brethren, our brethren who are strangers to us, but who are suffering for the faith. So here, application for this verse. The question is, are you aware of Christians in the brethren, Christians in the brotherhood who are suffering for their faith? And are you loving them? Are you loving them? Are you praying for them, which is the easiest thing to do, but it's something that often gets neglected? Because do we really believe that praying for them is effective? Because if we did, we would. If we thought our prayers would be heard to help our brethren who are suffering, we would pray for them. And so let us pray for our brethren who are suffering, the strangers who are suffering because of their faith. But not only let us pray for them, when we are knowing of their plight, knowing of their suffering, let us help them. Let us love them. And you say, well, I don't know of anybody. It's not that hard to find out. You Google all kinds of other things. You can Google suffering Christians. And you can find means and ask God to give you discernment how you might be of help to them, how you might show stranger love, how you might practice that. This is that kind of unshakable love, that sacrificial love that is founded in Christ's love for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, you're a stranger to God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us that. Israel was a stranger to God. And yet God loved them. And so this is that kind of unshakable, sacrificial love that God is calling us to as well. In our sin, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our sin, we were estranged from God, foreigners to Him, yet He loved us. We may not know our persecuted brethren by name, but we know they bear the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to love them. That love is to remain and to continue unshakable. The latter part of verse 2 reminds us that some in the past have shown love to strangers who are unknown to them, angels, maybe referring to Abraham when he had the three visitors and to Lot as well. And this statement is not made here in verse 2, but for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. It's not trying to convince you that you should entertain strangers or show love to strangers so that maybe you'll get an angel to show love to. Well, that'd be great. That'd be fine if God does provide that. But what he's saying here is that there is great blessing. This loving strangers is a two-sided coin. There's great blessing for the person who is to be loved and the person who is giving the love. And recall what Jesus said, for it is better to give than to receive. There is great blessing in giving love to those who cannot even love you. And that's the other thing about this love thing that we're talking about. The way that God has loved you, the way that Christ has loved you, you have no means or no strength or no ability to love them to that degree, to love Him to that degree that He has loved you. You just can't do it. And God's not asking you to pay Him back. You cannot give. You have nothing to give that compares to the love that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And so when we love sacrificially, we give not expecting to return. And so if you were to love somebody in Croatia or some other nation who is a Christian, and you poured out your love to them in some form, you probably will never receive love from them like you have given to them. But that doesn't mean there's not blessing in it, that the Lord would bless you as well. As we think about unshakable love for strangers, we must remember also, as the Scripture teaches us here, those in prison. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So with the principle of sacrificial love of God in Christ Jesus before us, loving the stranger and loving the prisoner for Christ are two practical, unshakable ways to demonstrate sacrificial love. And you notice that in both verse 2 and 3, we are told not to forget and to remember these brethren. Why? Because it's very easy for us, in our safety, in our security, in our freedom to come and worship and to gather at peace and at any time that we want, to forget those who can't. And so we are told, don't forget, don't neglect, and remember these suffering brethren. If anybody is out of sight and out of mind, it is our Christian brethren in prison. And so we're called to remember them. Again, there are many whom we don't know who are in prison because of their faith in Christ. And we are called to not only remember them, but to remember them as if we were chained with them. How can we do that? How can I remember a brother in Christ who's in prison for his faith, or maybe even one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ since going to prison for some crime committed, how can I remember him with brotherly love continually? Again, we can be praying for them. We can be supporting gospel ministries that work with those in prison whom we'll never see, but they do. Supporting those who are able to minister those in person in the name of Jesus Christ. These are practical ways that we can remember the prisoner as if we were chained to them. In different places, prisons are different. When we think of prison here in America, that is not what prison is like throughout the world. And we know that prison here in America sometimes is, other than being isolated and separated, which is obviously, you know, terrible things, but they do have a place to sleep and they do have meals delivered to them. There is some comforts. In other places, prison is very much like it was then in the days of the writing of this letter, more like a dungeon. And you got food if somebody brought it to you. And it's still that way in places. And so in likely many places, it is not a pleasant place to be while trying to grow in Christ, trying to sustain your faith in Christ. And because of prison regulations, it may be hard at times to help them with material goods. You can't just send somebody a care package to somebody in prison all the time. That's not likely what they need most anyway. What they need most is your prayers and the gospel. Discipleship. There are brethren in the body of Christ who do this kind of work, both in America and in other countries. One such man is one of our own ministers, Tim McCracken, out of Fresno, California, who you might recall if you were here. We had him come and speak to us a little bit over a year ago. He is ministering to 8 different prisons, having 8 different Bible studies and discipleship groups going on in these prison yards, praying for Tim, praying for those whom he meets with, supporting Tim. That's his full-time job, is a way that you can remember those prisoners as if you were chained with them. It's not the only way. It's just a way that I bring to your memory that there's an opportunity there. The idea here is if you are chained with them, is to do to them what you would want done to you if you were in prison. What would you want done for you if you were in prison for Christ's sake? What would you want the church to be doing for you if you were in prison and had come to know Christ as your Savior while there? Think about that. What would you want the church to do? And then seek the Lord to see how you can help meet that need. One of the things we have to do in hearing a message like this is to fight the temptation to say, well, I don't really have to do that. If I'm not doing it, I really don't need to do it. Or I'll leave that to other people because I can't do everything. That's a temptation that we all face. And we can't do everything, that's true. But we can do the things the Lord calls us to do. And we are called here to remember the prisoners as if we were chained with them. Whatever you think that application might be, it certainly cannot be, I don't need to do anything. Can't be that. Because that's not sacrificial love. At the end of verse 3, we have an answer to a question that's not really asked, but here's the question, why do these things? And he says in verse 3, since you yourselves are in the body also, And so this could be speaking to, since you yourselves are in the body of Christ and these are your brethren, do these things. Or it could be saying to us, since you are in the physical body, and if you were in need of these things, do these things, since you are also in the body and you know what it's like for the body to be suffering. Either way, there is a reason for us to be doing something here. When one member of the body suffers, do we all suffer? I know the scripture says that. And it is true. But do we experience that? Or do we isolate ourselves from those that we cannot see and forget to love them continually? As we have been loved by Jesus Christ. We, as members of the Brotherhood of Christ, are to have an unshakable, sacrificial love for one another, simply because that's what we have received in Jesus Christ. We have that unshakable, sacrificial love, and we are to love the brethren in the same way. And it is to be continued, and we are not to forget it, and we are to remember those who are suffering. It is this love that manifests itself that gives evidence that we are Christ's people. I will close with the reading of Matthew chapter 25. And I know you know this passage, but I bring it to you to remind you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, as inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying to Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to Me, or did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus was simply saying that those who know Me will manifest this kind of love to the least of My brethren and do it unto Me. The evidence of your love for Christ is represented or manifested, connected to our love for our brethren and how we practice that love. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, we're given very practical considerations how to demonstrate the same unshakable sacrificial love that has been poured out on us to pour it out on our brethren. May the Lord help us to do it. May He direct us to find means to practice what the Lord teaches. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that You by Your Spirit would work in our hearts and cause our hands and our feet to take action according to Your Word. Lord, I do pray that we would not be hypocritical and receive all this unshakable sacrificial love from You and hold it for ourselves, but that we would pour it out on the least of these, our brethren. And Lord, would You guide us and show us how we might apply these principles of sacrificial love. We ask it in Jesus' name.